We are beginning today with a new book, the book of Timothy. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this book, it is called one of the pastoral epistles, and it's not only instruction and wisdom for pastors, but there's much for every believer. The Word of God is for all, and we will begin going through this book, drawing forth pastoral lessons, practical application, and we will see Christ in this book. We will go through in an expository manner, which means this is a method of going through the books of the Bible verse by verse and expounding on them. And it ensures variety because we simply follow the scriptures, and it brings forth a wholeness in our biblical understanding. This method grounds us in the entire Word of God. And we know that all scripture is inspired and all scripture is profitable, and we should not ignore even one verse or even one portion of a verse. So our subject today is grace, mercy, and peace, the three pillars of the continuing Christian life. These are indicators of a real Christian experience as we live out our Christianity day by day. So Paul opens this letter announcing his title. I'll read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul is announcing his title in order to give a tone of authority. He's speaking with authority. And really what he's saying is, this is not my word. This is the word of God. And he wouldn't have opened that letter with a tone of authority if it was just a personal letter to Timothy, if it was to Timothy alone, a personal letter. No, he wanted the church at Ephesus to hear this letter as well, because Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus, and he wanted the church to be strengthened by that letter. He wanted the churches to be molded by the letter. Furthermore, he was writing to Christians of every age, to us as well. And the title is also stressed because of the many false teachers that were present in that time. So Paul is doing that as a announcing, I am speaking with authority. And he refers not only to his office as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also to the fact that he didn't appoint himself. He said, I was called by the commandment or by the commission of God, our Savior. Now we need to understand, every apostle in Bible times, the 12, and then when Judas fell, the 11, were called and chosen personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were ones that saw physically with their own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, and they personally heard his voice and his instruction pertaining the kingdom and pertaining what they were sent to do. And they were witnesses of the resurrection. They saw the resurrection, and including Paul, who we read that he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He also personally saw and heard the Lord commission him. And that we see in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. And this is what was said to him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." So Paul saw and heard the Lord as well. And we see that again throughout Scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" So Paul had seen the Lord. And today, no one is an eyewitness of the resurrection. No one can claim to have seen the Lord. So how can they claim to be apostles? They are making a very mistaken and a foolish claim. There are no apostles today. But there are people who proudly and wrongly claim to be apostles. They don't compare at all to the biblical standard. Let's look at just some of how the Apostle Paul behaved. Look at Paul. He's a true one. He's one that is commissioned by God. He's so different. He's so genuine. He's so godly. And even though there are no apostles today, we must learn these godly characteristics from Paul. They are for our lives as well. So this is what some of the characteristics that we saw in the life of Paul. He said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more." Paul lived for the gospel's sake. He ran the race that was set before him in such a way that he could win that race. He was humble. He became all things to all men for the sake of the kingdom. He did not seek his own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And it wasn't only Paul the apostle that was willing to be a servant to all, but it was said of Peter, "Peter, a bondservant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter was a bondservant. What's a bondservant? A bondservant is one who is devoted to another, who disregards their own interests for the interest of their master. That's what Peter was. And Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he provides an example, and he was made an apostle by the commandment of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, "By commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope," our hope, the last two words of verse 1. We see that Jesus Christ was Paul's hope, and Jesus Christ is our hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from him, we are hopeless. We have nothing. He himself, Christ himself, is our hope. And we know that from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Our hope of glory, our hope of glory, Christ in us, Jesus Christ in us. Our hope of glory is in Jesus Christ, in holding fast to him. And the scripture in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 tells us that this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So trust in Christ Jesus is the foundation of our hope. We must remember the biblical meaning of hope, and that is absolute certainty. Today, when you talk to people and ask them a question, they may say, "I hope so," meaning wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking. But the biblical hope is real certainty, absolute certainty. We can hope and have absolute certainty in Jesus Christ. And then by abundant mercy, we are begotten again into a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. So we are begotten into that living hope. You see, our trust is not in a plan. Our trust is in the person of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is divine. He is the eternal God. He's not just a good person or a morally excellent person. He's not above other people because of his behavior. He is part of the Trinity. He is God. He is divine. And then in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. I'll read the rest. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The term true, it means genuine. Timothy is a genuine. He's a legitimately born one. He's a sincere one. Timothy is a genuine Christian, and he was truly holding on to the faith. He was truly a living example. Now, Timothy is not the Apostle Paul's physical son. Rather, Paul has begotten Timothy through the gospel. And Timothy is his spiritual son. And he calls him son also because of the deep affection that he has for him, because he's instructed Timothy in the doctrine of faith, and because Timothy acts as a faithful son. He's serving Paul in ministry. He's serving Paul in the preaching of the gospel. He's a pastor in Ephesus. He's doing a lot of overseeing work. But it's interesting, Paul gives him no title. He's not made the bishop of Ephesus. He's not given any title. He just says, my son, Timothy, my true son, Timothy. Paul gives no title to Timothy, even although he's such a genuine one. I just want to add in, isn't it interesting that today people want titles so badly? They want to call themselves the most reverend doctor, archbishop, and give as many titles as they can, but not Timothy. And we see that now Paul, the apostle, he gives a greeting. And this greeting is what's called the triune greeting. It's like a trinity of greetings: grace, mercy, and peace. And it is to Timothy, a minister, but it's also to us, to each of us. And the apostle normally doesn't greet like that. Normally his greeting is just grace and peace. But when he writes to the churches, when he writes to the fellow ministers, and when he writes the letters to Timothy and to Titus, in these two pastoral epistles, the term mercy is added. How a minister needs mercy. Paul himself, he's experienced much over the years, much difficulty, much trials, and he knows only too well if these young ministers are going to succeed, they need the mercy of God. And what is the mercy of God? It is his kindness, his good will towards the miserable and towards the afflicted. But mercy is more than just goodwill. It is joined with a desire to help. God has a desire not only to do good, but he has a desire to help us, a desire to see us walk in victory and truth. Yes, it was in the first place, it was mercy and pity and kindness that opened our eyes and led us to grace, led us to salvation. By grace through faith we were saved. But now that we are walking with the Lord and we are putting our hand to his work, mercy comes again to help us. God, in his mercy, has a desire to help us every day, every step of the way. I read these moving lines. These trinity of truths, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is the fountain. Oh, it's such a fountain. It's an inexhaustible fountain. Mercy is the outflow of the fountain. And peace is the blessed result. Peace is the result of grace and mercy. And let's look at these truths for every believer or every converted one. We're talking about these truths for the believer. Every Christian needs abundant grace. Oh, doesn't matter how long you have been saved, you need grace every day. We know that without grace, we fail. We are nothing. We are empty. We are dry. We are unfruitful. How much we need the grace of God. And I read a devotion this morning based on Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Now, the cedar tree is planted or grows naturally on the high mountains and is able to endure great cold, perpetual snow, endure strong winds, heavy storms. You see, it is the Lord himself that looks after these trees. There's no man that goes up there to prune the trees. The Lord looks after the trees, filling them with sap, and that sap keeps those trees strong in the storm. Their branches do not blow off. They do not freeze to death. They are kept. And this is what this little devotion said. Lord, let that be with me, I pray thee. Let me be full of the sap, the grace of the Lord. So whatever we are facing, the answer is to be full of the grace of the Lord. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Having all sufficiency in all things. This is what grace does for us, both ordinary, everyday things in our lives, spiritual things in our life, increasing grace given for every situation I find myself in. every need I have, every good work I put my hand to, whether it's preaching or witnessing or showing forth acts of kindness, whether it's growing in holiness, whether it's growing in prayer or devotion, whether it's a matter of having peace in my mind. I need the grace. We need the grace of God. We need this all-sufficiency every day. Whatever our need, grace equips us. Grace helps us. Grace strengthens us. There is abundant grace available from this never-ending source of our Father. This abundant grace flows towards us. And this grace that flows towards us is able to provide joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, calmness of heart, and grace of speech. We all have such a great need of grace. God, what is grace? Well, we know that grace is God's unmerited free gift. It's never deserved. It cannot be earned. And sometimes when we see a person that's used mightily by God, and we think and we marvel what grace they have on their life. Grace has made them very effective, very able. Oh, God is using them powerfully and mightily. Did they do anything to earn that grace? What did they do to earn that grace? No, they did nothing to earn that grace. We cannot earn grace. It is freely given. But we can be open to grace. And we also can block and we can hinder grace coming to our lives. Now, what would hinder grace? Immediately, I think of the scripture, God resists the proud, but he gives grace more and more to the humble. But sometimes, it's not blatant pride. It's very subtle. It's thinking, I don't need to pray about that. I don't need to ask God about this or that. I know how to do that. I've done that many times in my life. Maybe I've done this sort of work for many years. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to ask God what to do. I have experience. I don't have to do anything. But when we humble ourselves and we come to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, I acknowledge I need your wisdom. I need your help. Grace flows to us, granting blessing. Now, grace flows when we read the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, our hearts are encouraged. When we read the scriptures, wisdom is granted. When we read the scriptures, peace comes. That's the grace of the Lord. And we see that grace comes by what is called the means of grace. Now, what do I mean by this phrase, the means of grace? And the things or means by which Christians grow spiritually and experience God's blessing. That's what I mean by the means, the things that promote spiritual growth and promote experience of God's blessing. The one who hears the word of God, reads the word of God, meditates and thinks on the word of God, the one who examines himself. So, although grace is God's gift, it flows as we partake of the means of grace. Those who have daily devotions and start the day by committing the day to the Lord and start the day by determining to surrender their lives to the Lord and say, Lord, Whatever your plan is for today, I yield to it. I want to follow you. I will go wherever you ask me to go. And today, Lord, I need your wisdom. Today, I ask you to grant me wisdom. Lead me and guide me. I depend on you. Those are the ones that are not neglecting grace. They are receiving grace freely. Grace is God's undeserved favor. But grace comes through means. And those means are by prayer, by worship, by thanksgiving, by spiritual activity. And it is the Lord that shall give grace and glory. The Lord is the one who gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Psalm 84 and verse 11. And we all know that the source of grace, the giver of grace, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. John chapter 1 and verse 16. It's a fullness of grace. It is grace upon grace. It's not just a few drops. It's an unending supply of abundance. It's plentiful. It's from Christ. And there's always a continuous flow from Christ Jesus. And if we're not receiving, it is our fault. And we are the ones that are hindering it. It's a hindered. Grace is hindered when we are full of self-confidence and have no confidence in God. When our faith is in our ability, we extinguish faith. We extinguish grace. It's like saying, Lord, I don't need your grace. I know how to do this. Lord, I don't need your help today. I'm all right. Some people go through life. They go through their whole life with the path of their life so dimly and so poorly lit, they can hardly see when there are obstacles in the way. They have neglected the means of grace, because the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, when we don't neglect the means of grace, our path is bright. We can walk and let the light of God's Word light our path every day. Every day, opening the precious Word of God, reading it, accompanied by prayer, and not only asking God for grace, say, Lord, enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart that there may be more grace in my heart, more love, more truth. Let my mouth be open wide, Lord. Fill my mouth. Let me daily receive, O Lord, more and more of your grace. This is God's will for our lives. An uninterrupted supply of daily grace, to daily be healed and sustained by grace, but also that we may daily grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in grace. And it's noted that when the apostle says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace, it can be seen as the apostle praying for Timothy, making a prayer. He's praying, asking with great desire for Timothy. May he have ability. May he have strength to teach. May his heart be filled with patience. It's a prayer from the heart of the Apostle Paul for Timothy, but it's also an exhortation to Timothy. And it's an exhortation to us as well. And Paul would say to Timothy, you need grace. And the pastor would say to the congregation, you need the grace of God. I exhort you, desire it. Be careful to treasure it and value it. Seek it every day. Come every day to the source of grace. We can get so busy, we can neglect the means of grace. We can forget to come. We can neglect to come. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Or the ones that are the most built up are the ones that partake daily of the bread of life, of the Holy Scripture, grace, mercy, and peace. Great peace have those who love the law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's Psalm 119 and verse 165. But you see, this great peace that we have, this great strength that comes from reading God's word and being strengthened by God's word, it helps us through every step of the day. Look at the verse before. You see the verse before, it says, seven times a day I will praise you because of your righteous judgments. That's not just David coming seven times a day in prayer, seven times a day to give thanks. He's so full of grace. He's so close to the Lord. He's so aware of the Lord's great love that his heart is overflowing with praise all through the day. And his lips are giving thanks for his mercies, for his goodness, for his favor. He's been granted so much. God has given him so much joy, so much reason to give thanks. He praised God for his righteous judgment. And we must praise God every day, for his precepts are good. Thy word I love, O Lord, for it is very pure. We praise God for his unchanging promises. We praise God for his guiding hand of providence, for his goodness and mercy that is on every Christian's life. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's move to mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the kindness of God. It is the assistance and help and support of God under every trial. Mercy for the suffering is grace in action. When we are struggling, grace brings kindness and help to us. It's God in action. You know, mercy sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. Mercy gave freely. But what a great, although it's free to us, it's a great cost to the Father who gave his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. Mercy is an act of grace, and peace flows to us from this act of grace. I deserve no good thing, but mercy gives me that which I need in his great kindness towards me. Now, as I go through the day, as I walk through the day, do I pause and praise him? Or do I just take everything for granted? Mercy has granted me a place to lay my head. Do I thank God for that place to lay my head? Mercy has put food on my table. Mercy has granted me family and friends and loved ones around me. Mercy has granted me many opportunities. And do I just take these for granted? Or do I develop a sensitive heart and am I thankful for even small mercies? Sometimes it's so easy to get overwhelmed with difficulties and slip into self-pity, thinking that everything's going so badly, everything's going wrong, no one cares for me. Stop, hold your mind, and think of God's tender care. Think of His mercy. Think of His undeserved mercies in your life. When you're about to complain, just stop and think, what have I got to be thankful for? What good has the Lord done for me? Think of something and thank Him. And when you think of one thing, then you'll think of another thing. And before long, you will begin saying to yourself, actually, God has been very merciful to me. He's redeemed my life from destruction. He crowns me with His tender mercies. He is our God and our Father of mercies, and He's my God of all comfort. We must remember that when we are tempted to complain, we remember the mercies of God. Then there's peace. Peace. Oh, peace is so valuable. Peace which flows from grace and peace which flows from mercy. We remember that we are reconciled with Him. I'm at rest with God. I know this and I feel this. He gives me a calmness in times of troubles. That's what peace does. It brings calmness in times of trouble and danger. But not only for us. When we have peace in trouble, that peace, it spreads and influences people all around us. Peace is the kindness of God towards us that settles our troubled minds and makes us steady. And the source of peace is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just say some practical words on peace. If you want to be at peace, then you must be peaceful with others. The man who is abusive to his wife or the wife abusive to the husband, there's no peace in the home. Peace is lost in the home because there's no control of the thoughts, there's no control of the tongue. And when there's no restraints of thoughts of anger, peace is forfeited. No, I don't want to let my mind carry me away. I don't want to be full of hate and anger. Rather, I want the nearness of God. I want the peace of God. I want what is right. I want what is holy. And holiness is concerned about keeping our thoughts in check, restraining the direction of our thoughts. Pray for those things. Don't let anything interfere with them. Keep in mind, start your day by drawing near to God. Don't start your day meditating how angry you are with everybody. Start your day by drawing near to God, by praying, and by reading the Holy Word. As we begin to draw to a close, I'll read verse 2 once again. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace, this mercy, and this peace no man can give you. It comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ and from our Father. No man can give these. So do not run to another man and say, give me a word, give me a word. Lay hands upon me that I may have peace. No, no, no. They come from God. and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we draw near to Him every day. How we need these three pillars in our Christian walk: grace, mercy, the kindness of God, and peace, and how they will flow in our lives when we draw near to the Lord. And I just think of that Bible verse that says, draw near to Him, and He will draw near unto you. Amen and amen.